What a wonderful time it is to be here tonight again after such a time together this morning and worshiping our great and awesome God, that we are able to come together and do the same twice in one day. What a great blessing it is that God affords this to us. Such a privilege. And we are all thankful, I'm sure, that we are able to be here this day. You know, I'd like to talk with you tonight about spiritual blinders. And if you would, consider the Bible, what it has to say in the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at chapter, very familiar text, Genesis chapter 2. And we'll move on from there. And then looking at chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put a man, the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out from Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four rivers. The name of the first river is Pishon. It is one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bedemulim, the oxing stone, are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, and it is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. And it says here in verse 15 that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." And if you would, turn to chapter 3 and verse 22, where we read, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" And as we know, as we read on, that God took man and Adam and Eve, and He put them out of the garden. And therefore, we want to launch our lesson with the idea that our God and our Creator, the one who made us and all mankind, He didn't make us without eyes. If you noticed in our text, it said that there were trees in the garden. There were things for man to look upon. And God even pointed out that there's a tree over here called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man had to have looked and seen that tree. As we read about the sin as it came into the world, Eve looked at that and it was something that she desired. She had to have seen that. God did not make man without eyes. And yet we live in a society all around of unbelievers who believe that Christians are all made this very way. That we all live with blinders on. They believe that because we accept the Word of God as being truth and we walk in it in faith and in obedience, that we in that Word are just being blinded. We're being blinded. That's what they believe. Peter said, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles." And the bottom line is that each and every Christian needs to make a decision at some point in our lives that we just don't want to walk that way anymore. And when we do that, we start going through that narrow and difficult gate, and we begin to start to see the spiritual things, the truthful things, and we start to recognize there was a Creator God, there is a Creator God, and that this God, Jehovah, wants us to be with Him for eternity. It's not that hard, not that much of a stretch. But in other words, what Peter was saying is that we're done walking in the ways of the world. And that's what we need to be. We need to be people with blinders on, yes. But we're people with blinders on with our eyes wide open. Peter listed some of the things in this world that we want to walk away from. He said lewdness, lust, drunkenness, rivalries, envies, drunken parties, abominable idolatries. All these things are listed. And they're things that Peter says, we no longer want to walk in those ways. And he noted in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, which is where you'll see these things, Peter noted in verse 4 that they, and that is worldly people, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You see, the world around us, when we walk according to the Spirit, when we walk and focus our attentions on things that are good and acceptable and pleasing to God, the world around us thinks we're strange. And you know, I don't mind, because I am strange. In a good way, though. In verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says they will give an account of him. That is, they and us, really, will give an account of him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. From Adam and Eve to me, every soul will give an account one day. And anyone who comes into the world, when you're born, for all intents and purposes, you're born with your eyes wide open. You see, what I mean is that from Adam and Eve, we're all able to see God. We're all able to see what He's created. We're all able, out of love and respect of His creation, to know Him. And the unique thing is that it is the creation of God that makes us able to see God. Romans chapter 1 tells us very clearly that we see God because of all the things that are made and created. And think about this. The Lord God commanded them, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. He let them see those trees. Those trees were there. And because of that, they had that choice. You know, he could have commanded them, don't eat. Well, he did. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17, he told them, don't eat. And he could have made them so that they couldn't see the trees or that they didn't have a choice. But God created us with free will, with our eyes wide open. And we have the ability to choose right from wrong. We're able to see both the good and the evil. In the garden, for example, He created the tree of life, the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. And when He did that, He placed it right there. There was access. But He's giving man, because of His omnipotence, because of His omniscience, because of His plan that was laid out before the foundation of the world, because of things that we may never truly understand in this life, He gave man that choice. And when we think that if God was so smart, why didn't He just not give us the choice? Then we realize that what we're really doing is saying that we're tying His hands and saying that God made a generation of robots. And He didn't. God gave us discernment. He gave us the ability to understand and to make appropriate choices. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 5, Solomon said, he who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18, we read, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the wicked and between him who serves God and him who does not serve him. And so we've been able and been given the precious gift of choice. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are, quote, spiritually discerned. They don't understand the things of God. That, beloved brothers and sisters, is free will. Now, about choices, God gave them a choice. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And in the case of Adam and Eve, they had eyes to see, they had the ability to hear, they were able to listen to both sides, they listened to the devil, they listened to God, and they chose poorly. You know, Adam and Eve, they had that ability, and yet they chose poorly. They didn't stay focused on what God said. And as a result, they were turned aside to make the wrong choice, the choice that the devil gave them. And they ate of that tree, and God punished them, as he said he would. Their eyes were open, but their eyes weren't open to God's will. Their eyes were open to the lust of the eyes and to the words of the devil. How often have you ever heard words like, if only? If only Adam and Eve would have held to the word of the Creator, it would have protected them and the world and everybody from the devil. It would have guided us into everything that was good. Life would have been theirs. Life would have been theirs because of their choice. But they chose to sin. And today, in this lesson that's entitled Spiritual Blinders, I want to endeavor to show the value of wearing such blinders and how spiritual blinders can help in the salvation of our souls. And when we are saved, they can help us stay on that straight, narrow, and difficult path. You see, we have the choice, the word of the Creator God or the word of the devil. We all have that choice. Today, right now, you're going to be given a choice very shortly. And it's your choice. God put it before us with our eyes wide open. Well, blinders, what are they? According to Webster, and there's a picture of a horse with blinders on, it's either of two flaps on the horse's bridle to keep it from seeing objects at its sides. It says it's a limitation or obstruction to sight or discernment. Now, we're going to focus on the first part of that, because actually both parts apply, but we're going to focus on the first part. It is on the first point that we want to base this lesson, that positive, beneficial use of blinders. You see, those blinders kept that horse from being distracted or from getting off the path. They kept that horse going where they wanted that horse to go, where it needed to go. Even though unbelievers and most all Christians who are of the world and the denominational world, they say that we who are followers of God's law or of Christ, that we wear blinders. And the truth is, we do. You know, this is how they view Christians. The world looks at Christians and they say, oh, look, as soon as I was baptized, they gave me this nifty little contraption. Isn't the church awesome? So derogatory. Satire. But you know, the truth is that even though this is how unbelievers view these blinders, this is how they see their reality, but the truth is the blinders keep us on the right track. This is the way we should be looking at this. The blinders of those are the blinders of spirit and truth, which protect us through showing us what is true and what is good and what is acceptable. And they keep us and keep our attention focused rather on the good things and away from the things that are going to be harmful to us. You see, there's spirit and truth blinders. John said, we are of God. He who knows God hears us, and who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that was Jesus that said that. All around us, everywhere we look, sin is in the air. I don't care where you go, what you do in this world. If you're not locked away in a room somewhere, in a house, you're going to see and hear sin. And that's exactly what this world wants us to see. That's what they want us to hear. But these spiritual blinders, they save us. And how? How do they save us? Because they're nothing less than the light of God's Word before us. They're God's Word. It's our armor, truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, our faith. It's what we stand for. Discernment between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. That's what Jesus was proclaiming to us. That's what John wrote about. We are of God. If we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, then we can choose. The world doesn't want us to know that. You see, what the world wants is they want us to accept idolatry. They want us to accept adultery. They want us to accept lies and fornication and abortion and murder, homosexuality. They want us to see those things as just normal. But when we wear spiritual blinders, what we're seeing is what the Word of God says. We're staring at this. And that's what we want. We want to see, what does God say about these things? And by the grace of God and by His Word, we're empowered by the Spirit of truth to overcome sin. By these, the power of God, His Word, we're victorious over sin. And we live by the Word of God. Think about the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. As we know, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to keep our eyes focused on this. He wants this to be our shield and our sword and our breastplate. He wants this to be our righteousness, and He wants us to see this before us always. The more we study the Word of God, the more the Word of God is inside of us, and the easier it is to stay on the right path. Give you a personal example. As grandparents, last Saturday, the Saturday I got sick, my wife and I went to our granddaughter's house and we babysat. And they have stairs in their house. And my granddaughter's only 18 months old. And, you know, as we're over there and contemplating good things and being protective of our granddaughter, it's kind of like these spiritual blinders. They protect us from all these things. But I have a question while we're there. Why'd they put up the gate? You know what the world says about gates and fences? They're things to keep us from getting over there and enjoying something on the other side. But the truth is, these gates are there to protect, right? Why do we put them up? Is it to keep them from seeing something that they might enlighten their understanding? That's what the world says. The Bible's just keeping you from experiencing other things and great things. No. Is that gate there? Is it there to prevent them from seeing truth? Absolutely not. That gate's there to protect them from harm. And yes, she stood there crying her little eyes out. She wanted on the other side. And that's what the world wants of all of us. They want us to take off the blinders that are keeping us from seeing all the fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, and idolatry, and drunkenness, and heated passion, and lust. And just take away that book and look at all these wonderful things you're missing. Well, you know what? We're not missing is we're not missing that great day of the Lord when He comes back. We're not going to miss that wonderful day and when He comes and takes the church with Him right on up into heaven and delivers it to the Father. Because we've got these spiritual blinders. And it's a blinder that protects us just like it protects the horse. It protects that horse from seeing things that would distract him, cause him to jump, break a leg. Get off of the path. It's there to protect us. And more than blinders, it's more like being able to see what is good and right and being able to avoid what is evil. You know, when I lived in Barberton, there was a power plant just like this one. It had a sign on there, danger, hazardous voltage, keep outside. Well, young man flying a kite got his kite caught in that little power plant thing there and substation, and he went over the fence to get it, and he was electrocuted and killed that very day. That's exactly what happens when we don't pay attention to the warnings. God's given us all kinds of warnings. And the worldly person says, oh, that's limitations. You're being held back. You're being ignorant. The truth is we're being wise. We're being spiritual, and we're walking in the light, the same light that Jesus Christ was in. You know, this particular fence here killed a 17-year-old boy. They were playing baseball in a field, and the ball went over there, and he jumped over the fence, and he died trying to get his basketball. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We all know what's happening here. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the king goes out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Amnon, besieged Rahab, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is it not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David, and David said, I am with child. Now I want you to think about that. What we're doing here is we're looking at David, who was able to see, and David, who, as a result of that, instead of having spiritual blinders on and doing what he knew was right, he did follow his heart rather than the spirit. He followed his lust rather than what is right. And when you think about this, the first thing that we notice here that affected David was the adultery. And notice in verse 2, it says, from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And as soon as he saw that woman, he was on a downhill slide. It tells us that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Do you think David knew that? Sure he did. We know that. David knew that. What about in Leviticus? Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife. You think David knew Leviticus? The law? Yeah, I think he did. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. You think David knew that? Yeah, he sure did. But you know what David's problem was? He took off his spiritual blinders. And he allowed the worldly vision to come in. Those blinders he took off, and he was unable to stay focused, and he started to see this adultery out here. And you know what could have saved him? In 2 Samuel 11, 2 and 4, it says, David, from the roof, he saw the woman bathing, and he took her, and she came to him, and he laid with her. What could have saved him? All he had to do is remember what God said, and he would have been fine. Another thing that affected David here in this particular text is verses 6 through 10. David lies now. Now it's caused him to lie to Uriah and to Joab. In Exodus 20:16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Leviticus 19:11, you shall not steal nor deal falsely nor lie to one another. Proverbs 25:18, now Solomon wrote this. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Now, I guess when we think about this, David must have known pretty much all of this. But what we read, David involves Joab. He seeks to have Uriah sleep with Bathsheba in order to cover his own sin. She says, I'm pregnant, I'm with child. And so now he's involving Uriah in his own sin. So now he's lying. Adultery, a lying. What else happens? Drunkenness. David gets Uriah drunk. Think about this. David would have known of how alcohol caused trouble in Noah's life. When we read about Noah, he drank the wine, he was drunk, and most believe that Noah, he himself wasn't really acquainted with what liquor would do to him and its effects and how it would overtake him, but this event is recorded in the Holy Scriptures. And it's no disgrace to Noah, but it's there to caution us. And this David certainly would have known about. David would have set himself against the self-indulgent and against lying and against the drunkenness. But in this lesson, we see that David caused Uriah to get drunk. And then we read here in Genesis 9, 20 through 23, David would have known how alcohol caused Lot, for example, to commit incest with his two daughters. These are things that David would have been aware of. He would have known these things, but if he were focused on God's word, he would have been able to avoid the causing Uriah to get drunk. And finally, David murdered Uriah. David commits murder. Genesis, thou shalt not murder. Leviticus, whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Genesis, whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. David would have known these things, wouldn't he? And that's what God's word does. When we focus on God's word, it causes all these things to just go away. And we're left with spirit and truth. But the sin is still out there. Alcohol is still a temptation. Pornography is still a temptation. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, they're still temptations. And those temptations are powerful. But by the grace of God, the power of God to overcome sin, we are able to overcome the temptations because of these spirit and truth blinders. David would have been protected. His son would not have died as a result of his sin. The house of David would not have fallen under a curse if he had been wearing spiritual blinders. What about Naaman? We all remember Naaman. Naaman put on these blinders to keep him from seeing the goodness of God. In 2 Kings chapter 5, you read about Naaman and what Elijah told him to do and how to go out and to be cleansed of his leprosy. And when he was told that he had to go to these two rivers, and he wanted to go to the Jordan or to the Abana and the Pharfar, and he was told to go to the Jordan, and he was angry. The Scripture tells us that he thought that the river in Damascus was better than all the waters in Israel. And he wanted to know, why can't I wash in these and be clean? And so it says he turned away and he went in a rage. He's angry. He had on worldly blinders that prevented him from seeing the goodness of God and the power of God and the truth of God, and unable to be helped by God because of these blinders. And Elisha, he instructed him what he had to do to be healed. He came from afar just to hear this instruction, but now he's got these blinders on. He doesn't want to hear it. I don't see things that way. That's not what I believe. And that's basically what the worldly blinders do to us. They cause us not to believe the Word of Spirit and truth. And they cause us to say things like, that's just not what I believe. That's not the way that I think it should be done. Well, thank the Lord for Naaman's sake, that he had a servant, friend, that was able to get through to him and help him to see, because eventually he did go down in that river, and eventually he did dip himself, and eventually he came out healed. And that's true for every one of us spiritually. Think about Jonah. Jesus said that it took 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale for Jonah to see. For Jonah to see. You see, Jonah put on spiritual blinders and he no longer was being inundated by his own desires and his own wishes and his own will. He started to see God's will finally. And thankfully, that great fish spit him out. And he saw. And he went and he did what God wanted him to do. Let's think about this in our own lives. How do we apply this? Spiritual blinders. You know, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It is the will of God that we do not forsake the assemblies of the church. The worldly blinders say golf, fishing, relaxing, picnicking, sleeping. But the spiritual blinders say don't forsake the assembly. This is the will of God, that we serve one another in love. We need to know the names of every brother here, everyone who's here and everyone who isn't here. The world says it doesn't matter what other people do. But you know, it's the will of God that every saint is busy in the kingdom. But the truth is, so many people wear blinders that say, "I'm too busy. I'm always making excuses. I'm busy on the internet." You know more today about your role in the church than you did yesterday. Or last year? Has something changed? Something improved? It is the Lord's will that we pray without ceasing. Not watch your cell phone without ceasing. Not look at the internet without ceasing. Not watch movies without ceasing. But you see, that's what the worldly blinders want from us. It's the Lord's will that His children do what is acceptable and pleasing in His sight. And so when we wear the spiritual blinders and we focus on this, then we do what is good and pleasing and acceptable in His sight. The way you answer these and the questions, they determine what kind of blinders we're wearing. whether they're the spirit and truth blinders or whether they're worldly blinders, whether they're guiding us in the way of righteousness in the light of God or in the darkness, in the unrighteousness, and in the devil. And we're the only ones that can change the path. It's up to us. We need to understand that God brought us into this world with our eyes wide open so that we could discern both good and evil. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. There's no place for excuses. The law of Christ says, don't forsake the assembly. It says, through love, serve one another. It says, working in the Lord, in His kingdom, we want to remain steadfast and immovable. That we're supposed to study the Scriptures. We're supposed to pray without ceasing. We're supposed to provide what is acceptable and good in the eyes of God. Remember what Romans 8:1 said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's what these blinders do. That's what a spiritual blinder does. Jesus came to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. That's why Jesus came, to bring light into the world. Jesus is that light. You know, we sang a song before the lesson, Heavenly Sunlight. And we think about this heavenly sunlight and how, as a child of God, it floods our souls. That is God's Word. But the sad thing is that many people, they've been putting on these worldly blinders since they were young. And they feel so comfortable. They feel like they're right, and we don't want to take them off. But my friends, tonight you need to take them off. You need to take them off tonight. Because if you don't, you'll never see the joy of the Spirit. You'll never recognize the salvation of your soul. And on the day that the Lord comes back, He's going to say, go away, I never knew you. You need to take them off. What caused those blinders? Teaching of men. Invalid instructions by parents, friends, relatives, schools, job. There's all kinds of things that can cause us to not want to believe or to see the truth in God's Word. But there comes a point in every man's life when he knows, every woman's life when she knows that the Word of God is true. And if you accept that Word, you need to take off those worldly blinders and put on those spiritual blinders. The worldly blinders are there to keep you from seeing the good things. And the spiritual blinders are there to keep you to the good things. It's that simple. Don't say no to Jesus. Don't say no to the invitation. You know if you've been baptized or not, if you've been added to the body or not. Tonight, say yes. Make this the night that is the change in the rest of your life. And if you're a Christian and you've kind of had one of your blinders turned away and been led astray, then you know what you need to do. The invitation stands. We have a song of invitation tonight. There's a fountain free, and it's for you this night if you come forward as we stand and we sing.